If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, I'd like to read for us verses 13 through 31. Again, you'll remember months ago when we started the book of Acts, Luke is considered, even by modern scholars, to be one of the finest historians. So as we are, of course, that's a wonderful boon, but remember this is the Lord's word. And he can even use a not-so-good historian, but in his providence, he used a great historian so that we have a reliable record and an infallible record. If you will listen now to the Lord's word, verses 13 through 31. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed, standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me, friends, and let's ask the Lord for his blessing. So, Father in heaven, again, we come to you thanking you for your word and for the history, the truthfulness of this account and the blessing that it is for us, even 2,000 years later, being encouraged by the things we have read and we hear. Our Father, we come to you now to ask that your blessing would be upon your word as it goes forward, that you would bless your servant here and that you would bless these, your people, that you would help us, Lord, together. And for those who may hear, even over the internet or at some later point, that you would embolden your people not to be afraid, not to be scared of the men and of rulers and powers of this age. But we ask, Father, that we will entrust ourselves to you and that we will bear each other up in these things. Thank you again for your great love for us. Now I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been raised, haven't we, to believe that good kids get rewarded and bad kids should get punished. We've been conditioned to think that if you do right, good will result. And if you do bad, you will suffer the consequences. At least that's how it was when I was being raised. And I suspect that's how you were raised as well. We avoid, therefore, growing up, we avoided getting into trouble. This is good. We want obedient children. We want children who respect and honor those in authority. This, however, assumes that those in authority are demanding what is right before the Lord. That's a big if. isn't it? And we talked about this last week, that this is something we must consider. It's a very troubling thing when those in authority use their positions of power and weight to discourage what is right and to promote what is wrong. It messes with our minds when they do that, because we're supposed to trust those and honor those who are in authority. And so naturally, we defer to those who are in authority. Well, they must know what they're talking about. I mean, they certainly wouldn't do these things to hurt anyone, right? They're looking after our best. They're looking after the best of the people when they make these decisions. It's very troubling when this goes on. As we saw last week, the apostles, Peter and John, having healed the lame man who had been lame for over 40 years, they heal him by the power of God. And having preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they were jailed, they were tried, and because they had done nothing wrong, the rulers and elders had no reason, no basis to punish them. They could not hold them. What did they do? They warned them. Remember this. And it was not about the miracle. They didn't say anything about the miracle, but it was all about the substance of the things that they were preaching. We want you to stop speaking to people about Jesus Christ and resurrection in his name. Now, this is ridiculous, remember? They hopped on this thing, like they say in the South, like white on rice. We're going to stop this. You're not going to continue to do these things. And so they tell them this. They warn them not to speak any longer to any man in this name. And then they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, even furthering a threat upon them before they dismiss them. They've done, humanly speaking, lawfully speaking, all that they could do to stop them from speaking in the name of Jesus. Now we read this, and you read the account, and it seems pretty matter of fact. But realize, friends, that this is not an insignificant event. As you're reading this, remember, this is the first, since the Lord, this is the first real persecution that has broken out against the church. And again, remember in Peter's trial, when he gives his defense, he speaks, well, we've done good to a man. We've done good to this man. We've healed him, the man who's been stuck by this gate all these years begging money. The people are glorifying God. And the leaders are saying, well, what do we do with this? Right? We're going to punish them for having people glorify God? I mean, that's kind of our job, to encourage people to glorify God. And so you might read through this, and you might think it's a very matter-of-fact thing. As I was thinking on this, I think it's a much weightier deal that has occurred. We've heard, you know, we speak about Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, and he gets called before the Diet of Worms, and they're going to urge him to recant. And we always have this picture of Luther standing up going, I will not, I cannot. Unless, you know, this book. But you know, it wasn't the case. I think it was Sproul who made this point. He goes, no, you got to understand. He's standing before the heads of the church, and they have the power of excommunication, of sentencing a person to hell. And so, will you recant? And what is Luther's response? Can I have another day to think on this? I just want to make sure, really sure, that what I'm doing. You can feel the emotion when we hear about Luther. I suspect that what Peter and John, when they say the things that they're saying here to the leaders of Israel, now men, again, these are the leaders of Israel. These are the spiritual heads of a nation. And they've just told you, you are not any longer, we don't want to hear it, we don't want to hear the name of Jesus, we don't want to hear about the resurrection, you stop it, now. Little bigger impact, don't you think? We read this quickly through, but I'm fairly convinced that these apostles did not give a frivolous retort. And I suspect, too, that the believers in Jerusalem, now numbering about 5,000, were probably very concerned as well. What? They told you not to speak in Jesus? Don't they recognize what's just happened? This man's been healed after 40 plus years, and they're telling you not to speak. I think it's probably how they felt, probably how we feel when we hear of churches being threatened in California. We go, what? How long till it gets to us? What are we going to do when it comes to us? Remember James wrote, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And he gives reasons why we are to count it all joy. But why does he say, consider it all joy? Probably because it's not the natural reaction to trials to be joyful, but to be sorrowful, to be anxious and worried, weighty. Israel's shepherds have commanded these men to cease and desist, and they have threatened them. The goal being the silencing of their witness and to intimidate them. Rulers and elders may be in authority, but they were not right in what they commanded. And these two men do not submit to their unjust and unbiblical command. They state this in verses 19 and 20. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. At this point, they were threatened further, and then they were sent on their way. As we come to this text, verses 23 through 31, Luke records what follows their release. Here we have a wonderful example of what the apostles and the church did and how they and how we are to handle these types of things that come to us. Remember, it's a history book, so it's full of example and full of doctrine, and it's full of all the things that the early church, as Luke composed it, these things would be written for our benefit, for our edification, for our instruction, that we might learn from their examples. How should you and I handle the threats that are coming? Again, James says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The goal here in the midst of persecution is perseverance. And it's not a perseverance by merely staying alive, but it's a perseverance in continuing to be faithful in the things the Lord has called us to do. You see that. We can be persecuted. These men were threatened. You stop it. You stop talking about these things. And they could have just said, okay. And they could live out their days and never open their mouths again. But that's not perseverance. Perseverance is continuing to go in spite of opposition to do the things the Lord has called us and them to do. How are we to handle these matters? I want you to notice what they did. First, verses 23 and 24a. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Notice what they did first when they were released. They take it to the body of Christ. They take it to the body of Christ. They don't go it alone. I want you to notice this. They're released, and they don't get all stoic. I try to imagine some Wyoming fellas going through this. They've just been threatened, and they stiffen up and they go home, and no one ever knows about it. We're not sharing this one with anyone. It's kind of embarrassing that we just got in trouble for speaking about the Lord Jesus. They don't go stoic. They don't put on male bravado. They don't run and hide themselves and hide the problems that they've just encountered. The first thing they did after their release, they go back and they report to their companions everything that their leaders had said to them. This is what they did. They went and they speak. Some suggest that they went back to the upper room in chapter 1, verse 13, where the apostles were meeting and the women and Mary, Jesus' brothers, had been, that they were all there, and they go back there and they report all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. What happened to you guys? You can imagine the conversation going, oh, well, we got arrested. There was this guy, and he begged us for money, and I didn't have any. Peter never has money. He has nothing to give the guy, so he looks at the guy, he heals the guy. Next thing you know, everyone's gawking, and so they think we healed them, and I just told them that this man was healed in the name of Christ, and I preached, and people were coming and repenting and believing on the Lord. The next thing I know, we got arrested for these things. Well, what'd you do? Well, I told him the gospel again. You told the high priest, you told the Sanhedrin this? Yeah, good for you, Peter. And what did they say? They said, shut up. We don't want you talking about Jesus Christ anymore. And they threatened us to boot. They reported everything. They just gave it back to them. This is what went on. But you notice, they go and they speak it to the church. Why did they share these things? No doubt, one was because they're burdened and it's a hardship upon them. Look, I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of giant you may be or you think you are. To be opposed by anyone, but especially by the leaders of Israel, we would be naive to think that somehow this didn't begin to put a little bit of stress or strain on Peter and John. I imagine it was quite a difficult thing for them to go through. So in some sense, I believe that they're sharing these burdens with the body of Christ. But secondly, it was going to affect them too. The command was not just for these two. This was a law, or this was a mandate, that we don't want any of you speaking about Jesus Christ. We want you to be quiet. And they tell them because they are the body of Christ. My friends, we are the body of Christ. As we read together, we make up the body of Christ. Again, listen to several verses here from 1 Corinthians. For the body is not one member, but many. But now there are many members, but one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. What they went through affected all of them. And the persecution was against these individuals and also against the Lord himself. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. We are united to one another in the body of Christ. So when Peter and John are suffering the attack of the leaders of Israel, the attack is against the rest of the body, and the rest of the body is informed of what has taken place so that they might bear this burden with them. It's not a burden that a few alone are to bear, but a burden we must all bear with one another. Hence, you understand why we pray for the church in Africa, and we pray for the church in Southeast Asia and the Middle East, and why we've been praying for the church in California, because the attack is not on them alone. It's on the body of Christ, and it's against the Lord. And in case you doubt me on this, Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the church. And what does the Lord say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So that when you attack the people, the body of Christ, you are in fact attacking the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So it was fitting that they should go back to that room and that they should share and report what had been said to them. This is what we must do. And two, leaders are not merely supposed to pretend to be all right. They have a responsibility to show those who are following them and who would learn from them how they are to suffer well. They have an obligation to teach the people. Remember, these are many new Christians, and now they're at the receiving end of persecution. How are we supposed to handle this thing? What are we supposed to do? Should we obey them? Well, they are the leaders. Should we do? No. No, this is one time you should not obey them, because what they're wanting goes against what the Lord himself has said. It's intimidating for all of them. So they reported all that had been said to them. Now, if we were just merely talking about our problems and we do nothing else, then it is little more than whining. And I want you to see this, that they didn't stop at just talking about problems. We're good at talking about problems. Share your heart. But you notice, that's really not ministry, just speaking your problems and letting other people hear your problems. They do something more, don't they? They tell it to the church, and the church and the apostles, together, they all pray. They don't whine, they go to pray. Notice that they, Peter and John, had reported all that was said to them, And Luke now writes, what they did when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. They pray. The apostles and their companions lift their voices to God with one accord. And this should be an example for all of us. And it should be an example, would have been an example to the early church. What do we do? And we'll see this again as persecution happens. You find that the church is actively praying for the people who are in jail now. They're praying. They're going to battle for these people. And so it's an example to us that this is one of the greatest ways we can bear burdens with each other is to pray. And I, you know, we've listened and you try to counsel, somebody shares their problems, you go, yeah, try this, do this, do that. And I've realized that I've oftentimes neglected just to say, here's what the Bible says. Now let's take it to the Lord and let's pray about this and see what the answer, how the Lord guides us and directs us in the outcome of these things. Paul would say it, wouldn't he, in 1 Thessalonians 5, brethren, pray for us, often asking for prayer, for the Lord to open doors for the gospel, for preservation. They were not only in the same place, at the same room, and at the same time with Peter and John, but they also had the same feeling and had the same concerns, even though they were not personally persecuted. And together as one people, they lifted up their voices to the Lord. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, this is one way we can truly care for one another in the face of persecution. We share it with each other, and then together we take it to the Lord. And again, this is why we should be praying for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. So they take it to the Lord in prayer. Listen to this prayer, would you? In the second half of verse 24 through 30. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservant may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is their prayer. Notice to whom they're praying. We're told they're praying to God. What do they acknowledge and recognize about him? Notice this first of all. And this prayer, again, now notice they're praying to the Lord. They're recognizing what the Lord has done. They are instructing as well, as Luke records this, it's an instruction to us to remember that the hardships we face, they come from the hand of the Lord. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. One scholar says it's typically Jewish, it's a typically Jewish prayer modeled after Hezekiah's prayer when the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem. They recognize the fact of who he is, that he is the one to whom they now call out. He is the same who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Everything that is above, everything that is beside, and everything that is below, nothing is outside of the control of our God. He is sovereign over all. As Isaiah wrote, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Listen to this. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. So it's not just bare permission that these things are going on. It's not that God just stands back and goes, oh, didn't see that one coming. It's that God is the one who causes these things. You see, why does this cause us to struggle? It's because we have an idea in our minds of what God should be doing and what God shouldn't be doing. We mustn't think that way. God is sovereign over all these things, including, friends, the persecution that comes to us. This comes from the hand of the Lord. Again, I am the Lord who does all these, says Isaiah. All that we encounter comes to us from the hand of our God, even those who would persecute the church, who would persecute the Lord's people. And this is a fact, for notice what he says, that God, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, the Lord's servant, said, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." It's a very precise, succinct way of explaining verbal inspiration. It's God's word by his Spirit recorded and written by God's servant David. Remember the children's catechism, holy men full of the Holy Spirit recorded the word of God. Here, this psalm, Peter is quoting from Psalm 2, or Luke is recording from Psalm 2. Their prayers are from Psalm 2 that was written nearly 1,000 years prior to this. All that was to take place was spoken of 1,000 years before it actually unfolded. This is as the Lord planned it. And we mustn't be surprised by the persecution, nor should we take it personally. Because notice, the kings and the rulers are gathered together against whom? Against the Lord and against his Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. They were hated, but it wasn't because they were hated because of themselves. They were hated because they're the Lord's, and they're proclaiming the Lord's message. They didn't need to take it personally, as though this is somehow about us. Understand, when the church is persecuted for preaching Jesus Christ, it's because the world hates Jesus Christ. You're the collateral damage. Right? They hate you because of Jesus Christ. And so all of these things, as they pray, their theology is informing their prayer, and it's also directing the things that they're going to ask for. They're finding encouragement in the fact that God knows what he's doing. The Lord knows. He has decreed, he has brought about these things. The things going on in California, decreed of the Lord. The things going on in the Middle East, decreed of the Lord. In Africa, decreed of the Lord. Do these people need to be afraid? Do they need to run and hide? No. Do you know how many times, how often have we spoken about persecution and the church in the past 6-7 months? And that was before anything, any virus stuff coming up. We were working through 2 Peter, or 1 Peter and 2 Peter as well. And all of the encouragement that we're given to be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Has the Lord not told us in advance, this is what you can expect? Do these things really need to shake us and make us afraid? We're the collateral damage. This is about Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this, didn't he? "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What the Lord said by his Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David has been fulfilled. And then they recount its fulfillment, saying this, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Herod and Pontius Pilate, Gentiles and the people of Israel, they rejected the Lord Jesus. They falsely accused him. They unjustly crucified him. Right? There's the fulfillment of that Psalm 2. Yet they did precisely what God himself had determined to be done and what must be done that the sinner might be redeemed. That's the funny thing about the sovereignty of God and the things that he has decreed in advance, is that all of these things, while we can't understand them on the front side, from God's perspective, it all makes beautiful sense. Everything that he's doing, do you understand, had Christ not been crucified? Had he not been handed over and betrayed and put to death at the hands of sinners, do you understand there would be no redemption for the people of God? But God in his wisdom ordained all of these things to come about for our salvation. And friends, we must think this way, that the persecution that the Lord ordains that comes to his church is also structured by him to bring about the gospel to the nations. I'm not the Lord. I don't know what all he's doing, but I know that what he intends to do is redeem his people out of the nations. And I know this too, that persecution always brings about fruit. In fact, the Chinese, I read an article once, the Chinese were praying for the United States that we would undergo persecution. Not because they wanted to see us suffer, but because they could testify to the fruit of it and what it does for their Christianity and how it helps them to come alive and to evaluate what's important and what's not important. You see, and the church has been asleep for a very long time in the United States. Perhaps, friends, do you know how often we've prayed for revival? And what if the Lord is about to awaken his church and he uses it to wake us up with the stick of persecution? What if that's what it's going to take to make us wake up and say, the souls of other people are important, this gospel message is important, and I mustn't sit by and be silent any longer? You see this? Persecution, while hard, don't think it bad. It's just hard. And they are praying, they're recognizing that it's the Lord who has done these things. It's the Lord fulfilling everything he said he was going to do. And it has all come about by the predetermined plan of God. The trial is real. The trial is difficult. They have gone to the Lord. They have prayed. And they have recognized that the trials that they are in, that God, for his reasons, as he has foretold, as he has decreed, has brought this event upon them. Can you look at your trials this way? You should look at your trials this way. Whatever the persecution, or if they're personal trials, the struggles that we engage, we encounter, the wranglings in our head at 3 a.m. in the morning while we lay there in our bed sleepless, even those trials themselves come from the hand of the Lord. Why? I don't know. But for his glory and for your good, he takes us there. Now notice their request. After saying all that they have said about the Lord, recognizing all that he's done, listen to what they pray for. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Notice for what they pray. Notice for what they didn't pray. They do not pray to be delivered from hardship. That amazed me. You notice that? Lord, please strike the Pharisees down. Lord, we pray that you will make us comfortable and at ease so that we can have a quiet family time and that we not be riddled with anxiety, right? You notice they don't pray those things. They don't pray to be delivered from the hardship, the threats, the fear, the anxiety. They don't ask it to be taken away from them. But two things. Take note of their threats. That is, behold them or look upon them. One commentator said, it is to keep your eye upon their threatenings that they may not be accomplished as a means to discharge their official functions. We're not asking to be relieved of duty. We're asking you to watch over us as we, so that we can go about our work and do the work we're called to do. But they're not asking to be delivered out of these things. But take note of their threats, and two, grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. The very thing that they were threatened not to do, they pray, help us to do it even better. They go completely opposite of what the threat was. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I think that's incredible. You must stop talking about Jesus Christ. Lord, grant that we would talk about Jesus Christ with greater confidence. They go just the opposite. Why? Because, friends, it's what the world needs. We can bet on it that persecution is going to come to us. And when it does, and when they tell us, I mean, I was thinking about this, the whole hate speech thing. You've got to quit talking about Jesus Christ. You've got to quit talking about sin. You're making people feel bad because of their sin. You're hating them. And the Christian says what? No, I'm wanting them to recognize their sin so that they can recognize their need of Jesus Christ and be set free. You see, that's the only way into heaven, is to be broken over sin and turn to Christ. And that's the thing we want to do. We want to bring that. And yet the world says, you're a hater. Stop the hate speech. And what do we do at that point? Lord, grant us confidence to speak the name of Jesus Christ more freely, more faithfully, even than before. Help us not to back down. That's what it's going to come to. You can see why this would be an important lesson for the early church to learn right off the bat. They're being told to be quiet. And they say, we can't be and not be faithful to the Lord. Not asking the Lord to take note of the threats so that they could live a life of ease and comfort, but so that they would be faithful. Protect us so that we may faithfully do the work you've called us to do, that we may speak your word with all confidence. God himself would perform the miracles. The power is his that heals the people. The miracles, remember, give attestation to the messenger and to the message. But it's the word going forward that must occur. God will grant miracles or not. That's God's to give. But the word in the mouth of his servants is what they are called to do. And it's the very thing we were called to do. It is crucial that the message of the gospel go forward, that people hear of Christ crucified. Otherwise, men will not be saved. This is the very thing the elders and rulers didn't want them to do. Notice verse 31. The Lord heard and the Lord answered their prayer. Just briefly. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It's exactly what they prayed for. And the Lord gave his presence. He made his presence known. Once by a rushing wind blowing through the place, and now by shaking the room. They say it was an earthquake. I'm not convinced that it's necessarily an earthquake. What we do know, it's an immediate answer to prayer. Oftentimes the Lord doesn't answer our prayers quite that quickly. But this time the Lord answered their prayers. He shook the place and they were filled with the Spirit. And what were they blessed to be able to do? To speak the word of God with boldness. The very thing that they needed to do was the very thing that God answered their prayers that should be done. We ought to be encouraged by this. We should be encouraged by this. Though having leaders threaten us and belittle us, the temptation to quit, together we seek the Lord and we help each other, you see, in these times, right? I don't know if I was clear enough with that, but we're the body of Christ. We bolster each other so that when one person's attacked, when one person's told to shut up, the rest of us come together and say, no, don't shut up. Let's pray about this. Let's pray that you, the next opportunity you get, it's even more killer. And you could speak the truth of Christ to the nations. We seek the sovereign Lord in order that we might be faithful to the calling he's placed upon us. That's how you handle these things. That's how they should be handling it in California. That's how we ought to be praying for them, that they would continue to be faithful to preach Jesus Christ. That together all of us would be emboldened to get busy and preach Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for this night. And thank you, Father, for this recorded word. That we can be encouraged by it. We do rejoice, Father. What a wonderful blessing, the sovereignty of God, this doctrine that you control all things, and that things don't come to us haphazardly or by chance, but they come by your design. And we see, Father, that even in the persecutions that come, your hand is behind these things for your reasons. And we acknowledge, Father, that they are difficult. I pray for these brothers in California who are facing persecution and fines and jail time. And yet, Father, I pray that with graciousness and kindness and with boldness, they would stand firm and not think that they are doing something wrong. For this is what the evil one would have us think. And this is what the world oftentimes shames us into thinking. But we know, Lord, that people need the Lord Jesus. We know, Lord, they need you and they need to hear. So we pray that you would grant them boldness to speak faithfully of you, and that you would give them great freedom, great utterance, that there would be no shame, no hesitation to speak the wonderful name of Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would prepare us as well. Prepare us by knitting our hearts and minds together, that we would act for what we are, the body of Christ, and that we would bear each other's burdens. And Father, we pray that you would grant to us as well freedom as we are out and about, as we have opportunity to speak the name of Jesus, that we would do so, and that we would urge people, Lord, to come to you and believe upon you. We ask, Father, that you would revive your church, and that we would see that you are our great treasure, and that there is nothing better than to know you. We praise you for this and ask for your help, for we are weak and we are feeble. We ask it now in Christ's name. Amen.